Please take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be reading some verses from that chapter as we've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians in just a few moments. But I want to give you the background of a song before I do that. Back in the 1930s and 40s, there was a well-known singing cowboy who was in a few minor movies. He had a radio program in Hollywood. He was named Stuart Hamblin. He was noted for his drinking and his womanizing, his partying. One of his bigger hits at the time was, "I won't go hunting with you, Jake, but I'll go chasing women." Gives you an idea. One day, a preacher came to the Los Angeles area holding a tent revival. Hamblin had him on his radio show and told people to go down and hear him. And so one night Hamblin went to the meeting to see for himself what was going on. He left the meeting greatly disturbed, and he and his wife showed up at the preacher's hotel room early the next morning, 2 or 4 in the morning, something like that. And he demanded that the preacher pray for him. The preacher replied, "Well, we've been praying for you for weeks." And that night, Hamblin was saved. He quit his drinking. He quit chasing women, quit all of that kind of lifestyle, and began writing Christian songs. He was ultimately fired by the radio station when he refused to continue accepting a beer company as his sponsor. A little later, at a party, a friend named John took him aside and told him, "You know, all your troubles started when you got religion. Was it worth it all?" And Hamblin said, "Yes." His friend asked, "Well, you like booze so much, don't you ever miss it?" He said, "No." And then his friend John said, "I don't understand how you could give it up so easily." And Stuart's response was, "It is no secret what God can do with a man's life." And to this, John said, "That was a catchy phrase. You should write a song about it." And so he did. The song is, "It Is No Secret." By the way, I heard Stuart Hamblin sing this at Hume Lake Christian Camp in the summer of 1966, it would have been. By the way, the friend was John Wayne, and the young preacher who prayed for Stuart Hamblin was Billy Graham. And this is the song, at least part of it. I'm having trouble now, all right? It was fine in there. That's why I don't do special music very often. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I have news for you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? That's what the song asks. And that brings us to our text for this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Those are very familiar verses to many of us, I suppose. No temptation has overtaken you. That word temptation has a dual meaning. It may refer to a trial or to a temptation. All of our lives we're subject to trials and temptations. You can distinguish them in this way. A trial involves hardship, difficulty, or suffering that tests our faith. A temptation is an enticement, a luring to do evil. Now, every trial tempts us to respond in an ungodly manner, and every temptation is a trial for those who want to be godly. So the two meanings are very closely related. And our passage this morning gives both a warning and then a strong encouragement for our trials and temptations. First of all, the warning. And the warning is this: watch out for the perils of temptation. Watch out for the perils of temptation. The text says, let him who thinks he stands. Well, that tells us to beware of presumption. That's the first basic peril that we face in this whole matter of temptation, is to beware of presumption, presuming that everything is going to be all right. Let him who thinks he stands. This person is sure that nothing is going to shake him. He feels confident that God, who has blessed him, will keep on blessing him. He's confident in his own strength. Other people might fall, but he won't. Now, what might contribute to this kind of foolish presumption in our lives? Well, one thing is prosperity. Beware of presumption in prosperity. In Psalm 30, verse 6, David says, now, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. That's what David thought, but the psalm tells us how he experienced great trouble because of sin. And in the psalm, he's praising God for delivering him. He had fallen under God's displeasure, but God had picked him up. God's anger, he says, is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. But it was his prosperity that caused him to think that he was immovable, that he could stand and he wouldn't fall. Now, that prosperity might come in many different forms. You might be prosperous in your health. You're strong. You're hardly ever sick. Maybe you look down on others who seem to have just one complaint after another. You think they're malingerers. They're hypochondriacs. And you say, I'm glad I'm not like them. But in a moment, your health or mine can be taken away from us. It's a gift of God that he might withdraw at any moment. Or perhaps you have a good job, and that provides you with a comfortable income. You're not rich, but if you want something, you can usually buy it. Or maybe you've worked hard and you've been able to set aside something for the future. But Jesus told about a rich farmer in Luke 12, and this farmer said to himself, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you. Or maybe God has prospered you in the sense that you have a good measure of common sense, a pleasing personality, an ability to get along well with other people. You know, my wife works with people who used to be like that, but some of them don't even know their family members anymore. That can be taken away from us. Or maybe God has prospered you in another way, in the sense that he's given you a good knowledge of his word. You understand the important doctrines of Scripture. You've been diligent at this point in guarding your heart. You have a real measure of spiritual prosperity.
You think you're never going to be susceptible to those major sins that can spoil a life, ruin a reputation. And to all of us, the Lord says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Beware of presumption. Now, the basic problem with all presumption, of course, is that it comes from pride. It comes from pride. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. And that's often summarized as pride goeth before a fall, which is kind of a merging of the two halves of the verse. But pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. I want you to picture two different men. One of these men is very sad and dejected. He's suffered a great loss, a failure. He's walking along. He's stooped over. He's just kind of looking at the ground, just plodding slowly along through the sidewalk. The second man has just received a promotion and a big raise. And he walks with his shoulders back and his head is up. And he feels that he's somehow become a little bit more important in the world. And he doesn't look down. That would be beneath him in his new station. He keeps his nose up in the air. Now, which of these two men is more likely to stumble over a broken piece of sidewalk? Well, the second man, right? Right. You see, pride makes us feel better than other people. We just kind of keep our heads up, and you know, we're not looking where we're going, and we become a little careless in our walk. Carelessness leads to stumbling. So the Bible warns us to watch out for the perils of temptation, and that means to beware of presumption. But the second part of Paul's warning is to guard yourself from falling. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Take heed that you don't fall. Now, one of the chief ways to guard ourselves from falling is to walk humbly through life, always being aware that we're weaker than we think we are. We're more susceptible to falling than we think we are. But I don't want you to think that all kinds of falls are the same. If you think that all falls are the same, you might fall into some kind of unwarranted deep despair when your fall really isn't a deadly one. There's an interesting verse in Proverbs 24 and verse 16. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in calamity. The righteous man falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in calamity. Let's take the last part of that verse first. Some falls are fatal. Some falls are fatal. The people in the church at Corinth, as we've been looking at this book that Paul wrote, they were tempted to slip back into their old familiar attendance at idolatrous festivals and into immorality and very serious sorts of sins that could easily result in a fatal fall, a fall from Christ that would prove that their original faith was not saving faith at all, that was a superficial faith. If you look in Amos 8:14, Amos is back there in the part of your Bible that's just before the New Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, and so on. Okay, Amos chapter 8. Ancient Israel, after the time of David, fell away from the Lord with a terrible fall. Amos chapter 8 and verse 14. As for those who swear by the guilt of Samaria, who say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they will fall and not rise again. Ah, this is a fatal fall. They fall and don't get up again. Dan and Beersheba were cities where the Lord was worshipped in a false way. There was a calf image at Dan that was supposed to represent the Lord. There may have been a similar one at Beersheba. We don't know. But God was worshipped in a false way in those two places. And fatal falls are the falls that occur when people forsake Christ or when they continue to claim to be Christians, but give themselves over to a lifestyle that is opposed, totally opposed to everything that pleases God. They live for the devil. And they may say that they belong to Christ, but they are living in ways that are just totally opposite to him, and they've forsaken him. Now, some kinds of falls, however, are not fatal. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. So other falls are forgiven. Though some Israelites fell, never to rise again, because they turned away from the Lord, the nation of Israel will rise again. It will eventually be redeemed by Christ. All of the Old Testament prophecies look forward to a glorious future for that nation, in which the nation as a whole, basically, will turn to the Lord. And we see this in Micah chapter 7. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. All right, so it's just a few pages past where we were. Micah chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him, until he pleads my case and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light, and I will see his righteousness. Well, here, this is a people, they're dwelling in darkness, they're suffering the anger of God. God is angry with them because of their sin, but nevertheless they have hope, they have confidence, because they believe God's promises. God is going to restore them. God is going to bring them out of the darkness. They say, yes, though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. Brother or sister in Christ, you may have had a serious fall. I don't know. Once your spirit was filled with light, but now you're walking in darkness. Once you had joy in the Lord, but now you begin to feel the bitter consequences of some sinful choices you've made. Don't despair. Cling to Christ. Don't forsake him. He will not forsake you. He will bring you out into the light again. Repent of your sin. Return to him. And he will abundantly pardon. Don't fall prey to this lie of the devil that, all right, you've blown it, you might as well just give up. No fall is fatal when you bring it to Christ to be covered by his blood. And if you've fallen, guard yourself from falling further into despair. Don't fall into despair by concluding that God has turned his back on you. He hasn't done that. If you belong to Jesus Christ and you've trusted in him, his love for you is unchanged and unchangeable, and he's only waiting to reassure you of his love until you're ready to receive it. It's only our unreadiness to receive the sense of God's love and forgiveness and peace that keeps us from feeling it more greatly. So our text first warns us to watch out for the perils of temptation, but then it gives us a strong encouragement to fight and to face the temptations that besiege us. And so the next part then of the passage we read is lay hold of God's promise in temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Lay hold of God's promise in temptation. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. That's a verse you should all memorize, because it gives great encouragement to us. It tells you, first of all, that your temptations are common. He says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. It's common to other men and women, first of all. You're never alone in your temptation. Everything that you might experience has been shared by multitudes of men and women. No matter how sorely you've been tested and tried, others have endured the same things. Some of them, of course, have crashed under the onslaughts of Satan, but others have been victorious through the grace and strength of Christ. They've resisted the same temptation that you face. They were harassed and tormented by the devil in the same way that you have been. Their flesh was as weak as yours. Their minds were just as filled with pounding, persuasive, powerful thoughts of evil as yours have been. Some of them fell badly, but not all of them. And those who resisted in the power of Christ came through that temptation. They came through triumphantly. Your temptations are common to other men and women. But not only that, they're also common to Christ. As a man, Jesus was subject to the same kinds of temptations as you face. Turn to Hebrews 4, if you will. I want to read a few verses that are important and good ones also to memorize. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Jesus is presented in Hebrews as our high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, there's a temptation for us to excuse ourselves and say, well, it was probably pretty easy for Jesus, because after all, he was God as well as man, and I don't have those advantages. Well, we need to think about that a little more carefully. It is true that the Holy Spirit preserved the human nature of Jesus from contamination of sin, from his birth on up through his early childhood. When the angel spoke to Mary, he said that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her, and therefore that holy thing that would be born of her would be called the Son of God. He preserved him from sin in his conception, in his early childhood. But as Jesus began to grow up, he had to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit in a conscious way. He had to resist temptation through fellowship with his Father, through memorizing Scripture, and through relying on the Spirit of God, just as you and I do. He had to face the strongest attacks that Satan could send against him. It's interesting that in Luke 4, it's the Holy Spirit who sends Jesus out into the wilderness to be tempted. I think Mark has an even stronger word. He drove him out. And then in Mark 4, it also says that when he came back from the temptation, he was filled with the power of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit in his temptations is very clear, very manifest. And so he had to rely upon the Spirit of God. He didn't, in a sense, kind of pull rank and say, I'm God. Tough luck, Satan. He had to use the same sorts of resources as we do. And now in heaven, he remembers what he faced. You know, the devil might knock you over or me over with a pea shooter. But Jesus felt the largest cannon shooting at him that the devil had to fire in his arsenal. And so he doesn't have to work very hard to knock us down sometimes. But Jesus faced the full force of everything that Satan had to offer. And so in that way, then, he knows how fierce Satan's temptations can be. And because he knows that from personal experience, he's able to give you help in your time of need. So your temptations are not only common to other people, some of whom survive them and some of them who don't, but they're common to Christ, who understands them perfectly and therefore can help you and strengthen you in them. Our text also tells us that your temptations and mine are limited. They're limited. It says that he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Your Father knows how weak you are, and God's purpose is never to crush you or to crush me, but to strengthen us. If the heaviest thing that you ever lift is a 5-pound sack of flour, you're not going to be strong. You have to strain. You have to push yourself to the limit on a regular basis if you want to become stronger. And so God loads us down with many burdens. But those loads are always limited by His compassion and by His faithfulness to us and by His understanding of our abilities to bear them. Look in Psalm 103, if you will. We have a beautiful psalm in which we have that recognition that God understands us, knows us in our frailty, and does not load us down with more than we can bear. Psalm 103, I want to begin reading at verse 8, and read rather a large section of the psalm. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. For He Himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As for man, his days are like grass, like a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember His precepts to do them. He is mindful that we are but dust. We're like grass. As a flower of the field, we flourish. The wind passes over it, we wither. And God knows that. He understands that. And so He limits the things that He puts on us. If God has decreed that your particular trial will last for 6 months, it will not last for 6 months and one day. He knows you can manage 6 months, and He knows that that one extra day would break your back. And He always keeps your trials within the limits that He's set. Your temptations are common. They're limited, and they have a God-given escape, a God-given escape. Our text, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also. Notice that little word, with. God brings the trials. The devil turns those trials into temptations. But God includes the way of escape all in the same package. It comes along with the trial. Now, every testing and every trial, and whenever we face those things, the world and the flesh and the devil suggest ways to escape, because there always seem to be other ways out. Remember Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And they refused to fall down and worship the king's idol. And so they were hauled up in front of the king, and he said, "Now, I'll give you another chance. If you'll fall down and worship this idol, fine, we'll just forget the past. But if you don't, into the fiery furnace you go." They had a way out. All they had to do was just fall down and worship. But the Lord's way of escape was different. It was to be with them in the fire and to bring them out of it unharmed. Now, if you're in some financial difficulty, the devil will suggest all sorts of escapes. He may suggest you go to the casino. He may suggest you borrow money to invest in some stupid get-rich-quick scheme. He may suggest that you lie and cheat. Just a little bit, of course. But God has a different escape route for you. A righteous escape route that involves sacrifice and discipline and prayer and trust in Him. Now, there are two basic kinds of escape that the Lord provides for us. The one is escape through decisive action. Decisive action. That means just doing something right away. And so in our passage, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." Do something about it. Flee. Leave it. More generally, he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." Do you remember what happened to Joseph when he was sold as a slave to a wealthy Egyptian? His master's wife tried to seduce him. And when she grabbed his loose-fitting clothing, he pulled himself free, leaving his garment in her hand, and ran out of the house. Sometimes you just have to get out of a situation. Now, in a sense, that didn't look like an escape because he landed in jail. But his jail sentence was the avenue through which God promoted him to Pharaoh's right-hand man. And sometimes, to get out of a situation, you just have to say, "No, I'm leaving this." But how do you have the strength to take that decisive action at the moment that you need to take it? Well, there's another aspect of the escape that God provides for us, and that's advanced preparation, escape through advanced preparation. There are things that we need to do to prepare for things that are coming. Remember, on the night of Jesus' betrayal, Jesus took Peter and James and John apart from the rest of the disciples. They were in the Garden of Gethsemane, and most of the disciples were in one bunch, and he took these three closest ones with him, and he told them to watch and wait while he went a little further to pray. Did they watch? What did they do? They fell asleep, right? And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." So he said, "All right, I'm going to go pray again. Now you keep watching and praying so you won't come into temptation." And what do? They fell asleep again. Doesn't that make you feel good sometimes when you read about that, and sometimes you are drowsy in your prayers and you say, "Well, at least I'm not the only one," and the Lord forgave them. But they went to sleep, and so when armed men came to take Jesus, they ran away. They weren't prepared. Now, we prepare in a general way to face temptation by walking daily with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to feed on His Word. We're to pray, not just, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." No, there needs to be a more deep interaction with the Lord. I don't know if people teach that to their kids anymore. There was a lady in my church. This is extra. There was a lady in my church in Sykesville who said, "Oh, I don't want to teach that to my child because he might be afraid of dying before he wakes up." But, of course, the prayer was framed in an age when lots of children did die young. Well, anyway, that's another story. But we prepare in a general way by our daily walk with the Lord, fellowshipping with other Christians, confessing our sins, talking to God throughout the day. But in a more specific sense, we need to be praying about the weaknesses that we know we have and asking in advance for God's help in them. Advanced preparation means that we don't deliberately put temptation right in front of ourselves. I heard once about a man who was just greatly tempted by donuts. Every day on the way to work, he would stop at the donut shop and he would buy a half dozen donuts and he would eat them all on the way to work. Well, it began showing, you know, obviously. And so he made a promise to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, if you don't want me to stop at the donut shop, I won't. Now, when I drive by, I'll look for a sign. If there's a parking space right in front of the donut shop, I'll know that you want me to stop. And if there isn't, I'll know that you want me to go to work without the donuts." Well, sure enough, the next day, after 7 trips around the block, a parking spot opened up right in front of the donut store. You know, we're like that sometimes. Advanced preparation means you don't just put temptation in front of yourself. As Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. No, don't make provision for those things. You mustn't be like the alcoholic who has decided he's going to quit drinking, but just in case he keeps a bottle of scotch on the pantry shelf. You see, that's making preparation to fail. The principle of advanced preparation to meet temptation is important. And sometimes resistance to sin has to start early on, because that's where the door of escape is. God put the door of escape right there. And if you brush on past it, sometimes God shuts and locks the door and you can't get back to it. But if you repent, he'll open it again the next time around. And that's the good news. Because your temptations are common and limited and have a God-given escape, they are bearable. Our text at the end of this verse 13 says, with the temptation also, he'll provide a way of escape, the way of escape, God's way of escape, so that you will be able to endure it. They're bearable. One of the devil's lies is to say, you can't help yourself. And we repeat it and say, I can't help myself. There's just no way around it. I know I'm going to fall. And when we moan about how helpless we are, the devil is chuckling because he wants us to forget that no matter how weak we are, the Lord Jesus Christ is strong. And you and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Philippians 4:13. You cannot stop sinning by making a promise to God that you won't. I'm never going to sin, O Lord. Sin again, Lord. I've tried that. It doesn't work. I can tell you from experience, it doesn't work. Maybe you've tried it too. While you can't stop sinning in general so that you never sin again, it's always possible to resist each particular temptation that comes up. You can say no to the world and the flesh and the devil this time. You can say yes to God this time. So each particular temptation or trial is bearable. God knows which straw will break the camel's back, and he'll never lay that last straw on top of your heavy load, as heavy as it may seem. But this promise that you will be able to bear it has another dimension besides the ability to resist temptation at this particular time. It also means that no trial or temptation will ever totally crush God's dear child. Are you a child of God? Nothing will come into your life that will crush the life out of you, the eternal life out of you. Satan may crush your body, but he cannot crush the eternal life out of your soul. You will never be so overwhelmed by trials and temptations and sin that you lose your salvation. God will not let you come to that point. You will be able to bear it. Last week I encouraged you to buy a book, and I forgot to show it to you. It's The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And I want to encourage you to buy it and read it. Not to read it all at once, but read it like a page at a time, a page a day, something like that. It's broken up into sections. The sections are only sometimes just a paragraph or two. It helps you to avoid grumbling. Now, I have another book for this week, all right? It's called The Mortification of Sin by John Owen. Now, this is a modern paperback edition. It's been simplified. It's been shortened. I haven't read this version. I've read the big one with the hard words, okay? It's in my shelf there. But they've come out with a simplified version. What mortification means the putting to death of sin, and it's based on a verse in Romans 8 that says that by the Holy Spirit we are to put to death the deeds of the body. And in this matter of temptation, it gives a good, solid, scriptural understanding of temptation and sin. And why is it that we say, I don't want to sin, but I do? And just to realize that it's a lifelong battle and the resources that God has given us. So I've given you the titles, and if I had a bunch of people who wanted them, I could order them. Otherwise, you can just order them for yourselves, I suppose. But I want to encourage you to read some of these solid Christian books by the older authors that go into some of these things in more detail than some of the modern froth usually does. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are glad that you know how weak we are and that you are patient with us, and that when we fall, we who are your children in Christ, you pick us up again and do not let us utterly crash and burn. We thank you for that. But we thank you also for the resources that you have given to us to resist temptation, and we pray that you will not allow us to become so discouraged that we lie down in the battle and stop fighting. But give us that perseverance in fighting against sin, which is necessary all of our lives. And we thank you for the victories you've given us. We thank you for the forgiveness you've showered upon us. And we pray for those here today who may not know Christ as Savior. We pray that you'll bring them to saving faith in Christ, because it's only in him that there is any resistance at all to the world and the flesh and the devil. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.